Good morning. Okay. All right. So this was, I thought, supposed to be the message last week. If you were here last week, you know that Holy Spirit had some different plans. And it's funny because this is actually a very good fit for following up after that and with what's been going on today. So I want to start by asking questions. These are not rhetorical, so I am expecting you to answer. Okay, I'm the youth pastor here, so got to keep the kids engaged, right? Got to ask questions, got to keep them going, and they all, I think they put you to shame with some of their answers back. So let's just see if you guys can hold on to it a little bit. So we sang about singing the goodness of God, right? Why do we sing of the goodness of God? Because it's true. What else? To glorify him. What else? As a witness. Yes. And these are all good answers. I'm not looking for one answer, but it's going to tie in. To remember. Yes. Why do we do communion? To remember. Right? Jesus himself said, when you do this, every time you do it in remembrance of me. The purpose of communion is to force ourselves to be reminded of what God has done, to be reminded of his sacrifice, the ultimate price that he paid so that we wouldn't have to, because we couldn't. So he did what we could not, and that's one way that we're supposed to be reminded of his sacrifice. So we'll come back to that. One of my biggest pet peeves is, stereotypes in general, but specifically generational stereotypes. If you really want to get on my nerves, like I love working with middle and high school students especially, but if you really want to get on my nerves and make me angry, just start spouting some generational stereotypes about all generations, not just the youth, but even about, you know, the boomers or whatever it is. Because the way I see it is that if we're okay in our minds acknowledging and accepting a stereotype about a different people group, then we have to be okay with them having stereotypes about us. But if we get upset about people having stereotypes about us, then how come we're okay with sometimes espousing those stereotypes about others? So that's just kind of a little... I was talking to Amber, my wife, about this message 2 weeks ago when I was preparing it. And I was telling her that I had to really, like, process what I wanted to say because I didn't want it to be, like, bashing different generations. Because that's not the intent, right? We're not supposed to be, you know, siloed of this generation is better, this generation is better, this generation is better. And so what I'm going to be sharing about today is obviously about generations, okay? And I want to share about two specific kind of, like, spheres of influence that generations have. I am a big proponent of the Paul, Barnabas, Timothy mentor kind of ministry program. So the way that works, if you look at Paul's ministry in the New Testament, Paul was, you know, an apostle of Christ. He met him on the Damascus Road. God knocks him down, blinds him, sends someone else who is very, very limited reference in the Bible to go talk to him and pray for him. The scales fall off his eyes, and he goes from being one of the, quite possibly one of the world's greatest attackers of Christianity to one of, if not the world's greatest evangelist and the world and missionary. And so talk about a transition. And so that I really enjoy that sort of method, because we look at Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. And Paul, you know, the way that method works is that we're supposed to learn from a Paul. So we're supposed to have someone who's older than us, more experienced than us, not necessarily age-wise, but spiritually or in whatever we're trying to learn from. We're supposed to have a Barnabas, who was Paul's counterpart. He was someone who walked with Paul as they were going through life, as they were going through ministry. He was his ministry partner. And so they collaborated to get the gospel out. And then Paul had Timothy, who he was training. He was speaking into Timothy's life to bring him up in the ways of Christ and the ministry that he was doing. And this is great for ministry and for work for relationships, whatever it is, this is a great method to have because you have someone who's gone before that you can learn from. You can see what they've done. You can skip the things they've messed up on because you can learn from them. And you can kind of slingshot yourself forward by learning from them. You have a Barnabas, someone who can walk with you, you can bounce ideas off of, and you can continue walking forward together in growth. And then you have a Timothy, someone you're training to come up and fill your spot. A good leader brings up people behind them to take their spot when they move on. A good leader wants the people that they train to be better than they are. I was at a youth ministry training thing recently with some of my leaders, and one of the guys sharing was has done extensive study on the development of the brain, especially in the teenage, middle school, high school sort of age range up to kind of the late 20s is what he was studying. And there's three parts of the brain that he found that develop at different paces, okay? There's the risk center, which basically says, "This, let's take a risk. Why not? Let's do this." There's the reason center, which says, maybe not, right? And then there's the link between them that kind of teeter-totters to balance it. And so that link is not fully developed until your late 20s. And so I think we'd all agree that high schoolers tend to be a little more risk-averse than some of us that are not in that age group anymore. And that's a good thing. They're not afraid to step out and do things that we're afraid to do. Yes, it means they can be idiots sometimes, but it means that they're willing to do things that we're not willing to do. It means that they're willing to pray for people they've never met or talked to before because they want to see God move and they believe that he can. Whereas for me, I'm like, oh, I don't know them. What if I say something that they don't like? You know, what if? But they're not afraid to do that. And so he was sharing this study, and his closing statement, which really impacted me, was that youth, the young generation, they're not like kids to be rallied. They're not something to be frustrated about. They're a wonder to behold. Amen. And that's something that has really impacted the last month or so since that training, and looking at how I view ministry and making sure that I'm not doing it just to, you know, to bring the kids along and get them to the point where I can finally have a conversation with them, because that's not the case. I can learn, I've learned more from some of the students than I feel like I teach them sometimes. I'm going to come back to that too. But I want to start off by talking to the Pauls in this room, okay? So the Pauls are the ones that are, you know, after high school, after college, you know, my age and older, okay? Like that sort of thing is what we're looking at. My people, hear my instruction. This is the psalmist talking. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known and that our fathers have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. Will tell a future generation. It's an ongoing to generations that are not here yet. If it's a future generation, they're not a generation yet. So David's saying, I heard from my fathers. I learned from those that have gone before. Now I know, and now I'm going to continue to tell those that are following. There's a generational expectation when you're in the kingdom of God. There's a transfer of information that gets passed down from generation to generation. One of the reasons that we know the Old Testament is accurate, we have the physical manuscripts that there was more copies of them than all the writings of Aristotle, Plato, and Socrates combined. Okay, but second of all, these people in this time, historically speaking, this is not even looking at the Bible side of it, historically speaking, they were storytellers. They knew that to pass on the history of their people, they had to do it verbally, and they had to pass it down from generation to generation. It was people's jobs to pass on the information. And so David's saying at this point, I'm going to do it too. He wasn't an orator. He wasn't one of the scribes Okay, he was a king. He was a shepherd boy turned king, and he knew, he still said, I'm responsible to pass down this information to the generations that already come. He goes on to say that he, being the Lord, established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so a future generation, children yet to be born, again, notice that generational transfer of information, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. After this, it goes on to say that because of this being passed down, the future generations would not rebel against the Lord like previous generations have. That's a good goal to have. Yeah. Let's not be as rebellious as those that have gone before us. Amen. And if we look at the Israelites, it's not that hard to do. They went through quite a lot. Okay, he says in Psalm 22, their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare what he has done. This leads to descendants, our descendants, the generations to come, serving God. There's an expectation between the generations. They're intended to connect. They're intended to pass on and work together to move forward. In the Old Testament, you can see a shift in people's lives when they go from praying, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to saying, O my God. When they claim God as their own, when they realize that it's their relationship they need to take to their to themselves personally, it drastically changes their life. It's a turning point for a lot of people. Okay, so I want to change a bit to talk to the Timothys. Okay, this is the younger, the upcoming generations, the ones that are already doing ministry day in and day out in their schools, in their neighborhoods, in their families. Okay, they're already involved in walking out Jesus in one of the most difficult times in our culture. I want to look at the prophet Jeremiah. Very fitting that he was talked about. I was laughing during communion because it ties in with what I'm talking about. He's talking about, like, everyone else is all, you know, serious, like, oh, this is so good, and I'm just trying not to giggle out loud because it just, everything fits so well. It was such a good timing for this. Jeremiah is young. Okay, we don't know exactly how old, but the word he uses could be, you know, anything from a baby, which obviously he's not if he's writing a book, okay, up to, like, late teens, early 20s. So God says to Jeremiah, I chose you, I set you apart, and this is what Jeremiah responds with. But I protested, oh no, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak since I'm only a youth. Then the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. I want to point out a couple things here. This is not the Lord's command. This is the Lord's declaration. Another word for that is whisper. This is God talking intimately to Jeremiah saying, I got you. When you read this, it kind of seems in English like it's kind of aggressive towards Jeremiah. Like, don't you dare say that you're a youth. But when you actually look at the tenses and everything that's used, it's almost like he's being like a big protective, like a protective big brother. Where he's saying this like, no, you're going to go to who I send you to because I'm going to be right behind you. And they're going to hear you and listen because they're going to see me standing there. They're going to see me protecting you. You're going to speak what I tell you to speak because I'm there to back it up. It's not just empty words that you're sharing. I will be backing up what you're saying. So the Lord says that. Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and told me, I have now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and to plant. A lot of these words that are used in the end here end up coming up in Jeremiah's ministry down the road. That a lot of these, this kind of where his ministry is formed out of this moment. And so right after this, the Lord says to Jeremiah, tell me what you see. And Jeremiah sees two things. You ready for his profound visions? A branch of an almond tree and a boiling pot that tipped over. That's the extent of what he sees. And the Lord says, yes, And the Lord goes on to explain what this means and how it applies and who he should tell it to, and goes on to explain all of this. Jeremiah needed to practice. There was no immediate, oh, the Lord saith unto me, this is what will become of you. It was, I see a branch of an almond tree. Lord's like, check, good job, what's next? I see it looks like a pot that's like boiling and maybe it tipped over, you know, in this certain direction. Yes, here's what those mean. He had to practice. He is one of the prophets in the Bible. And he started off with the vision of an almond branch and a boiling pot. There's no grandiose vision right off the bat. His ministry was birthed from this moment with God, from this time of practice, of hearing what the Lord is speaking to him and saying, God, here's what I see. Is this right? And God's like, yes. And he backs it up. Okay? So now I want to get into, that was kind of the precursor. Okay, that was my opening statement. So I got 16 minutes, okay? I was going to try to do this in like the 10 minutes that we had last week, but Pastor Andy was like, yeah, probably not. So that was a good call. So for the more experienced generations, okay, so again, looking at the Pauls, this is the how. Okay, we looked at the why. We looked at why it's important, the kind of the purpose of it. This is the how. I feel like whenever I come up here, I always share a different story, and I always say this is like one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But this is really one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Okay.
So you were lying.
I have a lot of favorites. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. Okay, so backstory, Moses is dead. The Israelites are finally leaving the wilderness and entering the promised land that God promised them 40 plus years ago. Okay, they're finally realizing the covenant promise that the Lord made decades ago with their forefathers. This is a totally new generation except for Joshua and Caleb. They cross the Jordan. The priests holding the ark walk into the water. As soon as they touch the water, it stops upstream and just goes away downstream. They walk through on dry land. The priests stay in the middle. The Lord tells Joshua, take 12 stones from the river and set them up. So he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Whoa. And we're done. So they cross the Jordan. They take the 12 stones out. You can just turn it off. They take the stones and they make an altar. They make a pillar of remembrance. And Joshua tells the people, when your children ask your father, why are these stones here? When they say, what is the purpose of this? Why is this pile of stones here? What's the importance? You tell them, it's because the Lord's hand is mighty, because of his purposes, because of what he's done for us. We walked through and you tell them, you recount the story of what happened, and you tell them, this is why we fear the Lord. Thank you. This is why we fear the Lord. I kind of found this story by accident. I was studying Judges for one of the series in youth group, and I got to the second judge. His name was Ehud. And he was a lefty. How many lefties we got out there? Lefties? Yes? Okay. There is a biblical assassin judge that was a lefty. So I claim that as lefty power right there. And so Ehud, not much is known about him. He was a Benjaminite. Okay. He was left-handed. And that's pretty much all we know. And, you know, if you don't know the story, we'll count it quickly. So this is in Judges 3. It's the second judge. Okay, Israel has been the Moabites have been oppressing them for 18 years, okay, so almost two decades. Before this, they had 40 years of peace under Othniel, who was the previous judge. But of course, as the Israelites tended to do, when the one person leading them died, they ended up falling right back into their cycle of sin. And so Ehud, the Israelites cry out. The Lord chooses Ehud. And so Ehud is one of the people that would go. And the implication is that this was every year that he would go and bring a tribute that the king demanded from Israel to the Moabite king, King Eglon. And so Ehud's leaving the palace of the corrupt king. And all we know at this point is that he's leaving the king. He's going back. He had sent the rest of his party to go along before him. And we know that he made a sword and he had strapped it to his leg, okay, to his left leg, which no one would check because not many people are left-handed and they were never usually in places of power. So as he's walking back, Scripture tells us that he gets to Gilgal and he sees the carved images. And that triggers him to say, it's game over at this point. It's been enough time. The Lord has been shunned for too long by the Moabites. He returns. He goes to the king. I have a secret message for you. Can I talk to you one-on-one? When he does, his servants all leave the king. He pulls out the sword, stabs the king. The king's so fat that the sword just kind of gets sucked in and disappears. And Ehud's like, well, not getting that back. You know, he jumps over the railing outside and he's well on his way. Okay. This story is comical the more you look at it because the servants are outside the door and they start to smell something. You know, because when you pass, your bowels tend to relieve themselves. Had to talk about poop somewhere in there. And so the servants are like at the door, like, do we go in? Like, he's still like relieving himself. Like, does he need help? Like, and like this would have been comical to the Israelites because it's like, look at these dorks. Like, they don't even know what's going on, that their king has just been killed and there's an uprising happening and they're trying to decide if they need to like go in and help the king or not. Anyways, I'll talk about that longer at youth. So, but he sees the carved images at Gilgal. He's in the area of Gilgal, which it's not very common in the Bible. So in Joshua's time, they camped out there for a while, and then they moved on, and then we see Ehud walk by it. So he sees the carved images, and he knows what that area is. He knows what those stones are that are there, and he sees that the Israelites have gone away from what was intended to be a place of remembrance of what God had done, of God's power and faithfulness and deliverance and provision, and now it was a place of worship to false idols. He saw that and said, we're done. This is it. Let's go take care of this now. And he goes and does what was commanded, and then he's on the hill blowing the trumpet. They go to war, and they uprise, and they fight against Moab, and the Israelites are freed from Moabite control. But that happened because it was passed down. That happens because Ehud's fathers and fathers and fathers. This is almost a century after they crossed the Jordan River. So this story has been passed down for almost 100 years about God's provision and faithfulness and deliverance and making a way when there was no way. And because of that, Ehud knew what it meant. He knew what it stood for because there were stones of remembrance that were set up for him to look at as a future generation. This lays the path for younger generations, setting up the stones of remembrance from what God has done. When we sing of his blessing, when we celebrate communion. When I was growing up, my dad's rule for us to start taking communion was that we could explain why. We could explain what communion was. And so we had to have a conversation with dad and explain what it was, that we understood it before we were able to participate in communion at church. And even though I knew what it was still like, yes, I didn't get breakfast this morning. I get a little cracker, you know, a little grape juice, kind of bide me over till lunchtime, right? I know I'm not the only one, right? But that's how it was. Not going to lie, there are still times where I'm like, yes, it's communion. Didn't have time to grab a bagel. But knowing what it means, knowing the importance of it, changes how you view it. It changes the importance of it. The, the amount of time that you put into something changes when you give it value. We need to have proof points that younger generations can look at and be reminded of what God has done in our lives. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. Psalm 22 starts off with David crying out saying, God, where are you? Everything's going terrible. People are attacking me. I'm losing ground and favor with people. What are you doing? And then it pivots when he says, but I know that you are good. I know that you are God. And he's reminding himself of all the things that he was told. Our fathers trusted in you, and they were not put to shame. Those that have gone before, the Pauls in my life, have trusted you, and they were not disgraced. The chapter ends with God answering David, and David proclaiming that because of your faithfulness, because of your provision, I'm going to continue to share this with those around me and those to come. Okay, now for the younger generations, the Timothys, the ones that are in school, that are talking to their friends, that are living out Jesus in a world that needs it. This is a classic verse, but there's a lot here. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, be committed to them, so your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So for the youth out there and for the adults on a regular basis, like, you just kind of need to hear one of my messages at youth to know, like, to actually believe me. But we talk about Jesus at youth. Like, it's not a happy-go-lucky, like, I don't know. I went to some youth groups growing up where it was like, okay, there's like, is Jesus even here? Like, are we at a church or a community center? Like, what is this? And we do church on Wednesday nights. I mean, we get into it. I mean, if you were here last week, you saw the kids praying for people, and some of you have shared some of the things that they've spoken to you, and it's we get it. So, but to the youth that are listening, you need to realize, and I've said it on Wednesdays, and I'm going to say it again, that you are worthy of what God is doing in you because of God's chosen you. God has selected you to be at this age, at this time, in your school, with your friend group that I will never get a chance to talk to. There are people that you regularly interact with that will never set foot in church because of a number of things. Regardless of the reason or the validity of it, they'll see Jesus in you. Don't let your age hinder your calling. You're called to be an example, not just to your peers, not just to those younger than you. You're called to be an example to us. Like I said before, I've learned a lot from watching the students at a youth group. I see them. If you want to see proof of God's anointing, come watch the youth during practice and then watch them during service. Right? They get up here and they sing it, and they're very talented. They're all of our vocalists, and Ari plays the keyboard, and they're extremely talented. But you can see, I mean, Bella sang last week, like, you can see when the anointing hits, it sends out shockwaves. It is crazy. And then the reason that the youth were in here praying is that one of our youth, Hannah, said, hey, can we take this to the main service? Like, can we pray for the adults? Because we're seeing God move. We're seeing God answer prayers. And so that night that Hannah texted the group and asked that, McKenna had got up and basically delivered a very, like, Peter-esque sermon to the kids, saying, like, there's no junior Holy Spirit. There's no difference between what we have and what the adults have. There's no difference. And if anything, I think that because they're because the reason part of their brain and that connection is not fully developed yet, I think they're more in tune with what God wants to do than we are because we logic it away. Because I can look at it and say, I should go pray for that person. But the youth are like, okay, let's go for it. And they can get over their fear a lot quicker than I can get over my logic. And I was talking to some of the parents last week when we were praying. I saw a student who is much more reserved, more shy, kind of laid back. They don't really pray unless I kind of ask them to, or you know, they're kind of encouraged to do it a little bit. And I looked over at one point, and they were praying for two people that I had never seen before. And it was just them. They weren't like with, they were by themselves praying for someone and talking to them and like going after God. It was just like, this is so cool. Like, this is awesome. I don't know that I would pray for a person I don't know. And it's just so cool to see the Lord move and to speak to these students and them say yes. They make it so simple. God asks, I say yes. And then as we get older, we toss a lot more stuff in the middle that bogs down, that it delays our response time. And so to the youth, again, you have a gift. Some of you it's worship, some of you it's prayer, some of you it's healing, some of you it's leadership and administration. Some of you it's bringing levity to a situation where we need to have a little breather. Sometimes more than that. But you know what? It works. The generational call in Scripture is cyclical. Okay? So the generations that have gone before, the ones that are established in the Lord, the ones that have been living faithfully for their lives, are called to set up altars of remembrance. They're called to build pillars and point to them and say, this is Jesus. This is a reminder of what Jesus has done. He brought me through this time. He provided when I had no provision. He was the way maker when there was no path to get through. And he did all of this because he is good and he is faithful and he is provider and he is love. And then the younger generation looks at it and says, that's my God. They take it to their own. They take it to their heart and say, that's my God. That's who I serve. And they use that to slingshot them past what any of us could do with trying to walk through it. And then we, again, as the generations that have gone before, the faithful, the ones that have been, look at them going farther, doing more, living on the edge and following God's word as soon as he says it, that at the drop of a hat they're serving, and we say, I want that. Yeah. I want that. And then it just continues over and over. It's the scriptural call. There is no grandsons and granddaughters in the kingdom. But in our physical world we live in, age does affect things, right? You have more experience as you get older. And so we are all serving shoulder to shoulder, but we can learn from each other's strengths and we can skip over things that each other's weaknesses have led them to. And a huge part of that is the generations. We need each other. I know that I need to be a part of Converge. I love going and seeing the kids interact with each other and talk and laugh and then pray for each other. The last couple weeks, we tend to sit over here for Converge, kind of in this section, and some people sit over here in a couple of the rows here. And the last couple weeks, we've been praying, and I'm going to wrap up with this story, and the kids have been praying for each other. And so it honestly shouldn't have been a surprise that I didn't get to speak last week. Tyler texted me as soon as they started praying. Tyler was like, well, guess Joe's not going to be sharing his message again. Because that's a very common occurrence in youth group. And so the kids, when they pray, they'll raise their hand. And there have been times when I've had to, like, rein the kids back and say, okay, wait, what are we praying for? Let's hear them before we start praying. Because they're literally running across the aisles to be able to lay hands on each other and pray for them. It's just so cool to see that eagerness, that fire that they have that I want, that I can learn from. And so the challenge is to interact. Pray. Get prayer from them. Pray for them. Pray for us as Converge, please. God is moving and going to continue to. This is just the start. We're just getting rolling in what God's going to do in this house through our youth. Lord, I thank you that you have established generations in this earth, Lord, that we can serve alongside each other and serve the same God, and that we can see you move in mighty ways and use each other to grow closer to you. Lord, help us to put aside any stereotypes, any generational misunderstandings that we have, the oversights, the frustrations that we may get, Lord. Help us to put them aside to see what you're doing in the generations around us. Lord, forgive us for our judgments against them. Forgive us for thinking, even subconsciously, that we might be better off than they are. Lord, help us to grow alongside each other. Help us to learn from each other. And Lord, that we, like Gilgal, God, that we would see our lives be a proof point for the generations to come. That they would look at us and see you. That as we look at them, that we would see you. And Lord, that through all of this, you would receive the glory and the honor that is all yours. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.